We will be answering the questions that were exclusively sent by the Muslim sisters yesterday and today. These will be the questions that we will tackle first of all, inshallah. I remind my sisters that the shiukh request of you silence, and that they request of you to take care of the children so that they are not making undue noise, if at all possible. And also this is requested from the brothers as well, who may be sitting in attendance on the other side. We begin with the first question. I have children and a desire to remarry. Nevertheless, I have divorced a man who has money and knowledge, but has been very stingy with both. He desires to have some of the children live with him, although none of them are at the age of decision making. Do I have to give them to him if he requests them when I remarry?
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. إذا تزوجت المرأة انتقلت حضانة أبنائها من مطلقها إليه، وأما إذا لم تتزوج فإنها أولى بالحضانة، حتى إذا بلغ الأطفال سن التمييز خيروا فاختاروا من يرون ويقبلون إتمام العيشة معه من أحد الوالدين، والله أعلم.
شيخ علي حفظه الله answers the question by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending the salam and salam to النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, and continued by saying, if a Muslim woman is divorced and she has children, she is to retain the rightful custody of the children as long as she remains unmarried. She has not remarried another. At the time she remarries a second husband, the children are automatically transferred to their biological father. There is no exceptions in this case. I asked him, are there any exceptions? He said none. The children would remain with the father until they have the ability to choose whether they wish to remain with the mother or go to the father. The next question. I am not physically or sexually attracted to my husband anymore. It comes from the neglect he showed me during my pregnancy. What am I to do? I do not feel myself wanting this man again.
Alhamdulillah. As-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah. La shakka wa la rayb أن الله عز وجل شرع الزواج من جملة ما شرع لقضاء الوطر وغض البصر وحفظ الفرج، ولكن إذا كان الرجل صالحا وكانت هذه المرأة لها منه أولاد وقضت برهة أو زمنا ليس بالقليل معه يعاشرها على ويؤدي حقها، فعليها أن تصبر وأن تحتسب وتدرأ هذه الوساوس ربما تكون من الشيطان، لأن الشيطان حريص جدا على التفريق بين الرجل وأهله، فتستعيذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وتلتمس العلاج، فلعل هناك مرضا عضويا قد أصابها فأحدث عندها خللا في هذه الناحية الجنسية، مع التوجه إلى الله عز وجل بالدعاء لأن يؤلف بينها وبين زوجها، فالدعاء يرد القضاء كما لا يخفى.
الشيخ الدكتور محمد موسى نصر حفظه الله answers by saying, one of the main reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated marriage and has obligated it upon the Muslim population is from its important point that it allows a person to legally release his sexual tensions and his lusts, and it is a cause of protecting one's private and one's sight. The Sheikh therefore reminds, and he says, Although this is something that is noble and is something that is legislated and is one of the purposes of marriage, if you find that your husband is a pious man and you may have children with him and you may have been with him for a while, and this is one of the things that you find, there may be other things that you find that are better than this. Let this Muslim sister be patient and expel the whisperings of the shaitan, and she should try to seek help maybe in counseling or something of this nature and sit down and discuss it with her husband. Also, maybe it's a physical problem that her husband may have or she may have. She should have reliance upon Allah, be patient, and expel the whisperings of the shaitan and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he may bring about a justifiable solution. The next question, what is the ruling on listening or singing nasheed without instrumentation or duf, just voices?
إذا كان مثل هذا النشيد ليس فيه مشابهة لألحان أهل الفسوق، وإنما تؤديه المرأة من بعد لأولادها وأبنائها، ويكون فيه المعاني أو الكلمات ذات المعاني الطيبة، فلا نرى مانعا بهذين الشرطين بالإضافة إلى الشرط الذي ورد في السؤال، وهو ألا يكون فيه دفوف فضلا عن أن يكون فيه معازف، والله أعلم.
The Sheikh answers Hafizahullah by stating, if there is no similarity to the evil verses and prose or poetry of the disbelievers, or taking their example or following the example of the people of Hawa, and if the Muslim sister is singing to her family or to her own children, and the words that are being used and the meanings that are being displayed and expressed are valid religiously, and there is no music, there is no instrumentation, no duf, no flute, no ma'azif, no stringed instruments, if there is nothing of this backup type of instrumentation, then it would be deemed permitted. I asked also the Sheikh, is it permitted for Muslim sisters alone to gather together in their own seclusion and also sing to their children in a group? And he mentioned, as long as they follow the same rules that we have established, it would be something that is permitted. He would see no harm in this. What is the ruling on pictures in children's books and videos, especially when they are for educational purposes?
إذا كانت هذه الصور تحتوي على أرواح ولكن يقصد منها التعليم والتوضيح والتبيين ولا يتم ذلك إلا بها فلا بأس، إلا إذا كانت هناك صور فاضحة تحاكي ما عليه الكفار من سفور وكشف للعورات ونحو ذلك فهذا يمنع، والأولى أن يطمس رأس الصورة لأن طمس الرأس يؤدي الغرض، فالمعنى الذي من أجله وهو التوضيح يبقى قائمة بطمس الصورة، وهذا هو الأولى، يعني طمس رأس الصورة خروجا من الخلاف. لا الوجه والرأس.
The question is answered by Dr. Sheikh Muhammad Musa Nasr, where he answers by saying, if the book is used for a teaching purpose and it is used not to display anything that is not legally, that is illegal or immoral, meaning that it's not used to increase any of the desires of the person who is using this textbook or whatever it may be for young children, if the pictures are found, there would be no problem in it if this is the only source of education that can be used for that specific issue of study. But if there are other sources, they are preferred. As well, the Sheikh mentions that it should be the best course of action is to cover the complete face of the characters or the depictions that are found in this book. I asked him a question and I said, we have heard that some have said covering the eyes by themselves is sufficient. He mentioned that the whole face is what should be covered in its entirety. Is it permissible to play checkers or have board games with play money or dice?
أما النرد فيكاد يكون متفقا عليه بين أهل العلم أنه محرم، والنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول إن لاعب النردشير كصابغ يده في دم الخنزير، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. وأما الشطرنج فاختلف فيه أهل العلم، وأنا أرجح قول الإمام مالك الذي كان يقول الشطرنج أو الشطرنج شر من النرد، شر من النرد، وبالتالي فالأصل في هذا كله التحريم والمنع، وبخاصة أن الشطرنج فيه ما هو معلوم من الأصنام ومن المجسمات ومن استخدام الكذب في أن فلانا مات وفلانا كذا وفلان كذا إلى آخر هذه الأمور، والله أعلم. نفس الشيء.
The Sheikh answers حفظه الله by stating, it is agreed upon throughout the Muslim land from the scholars agreed upon that playing with dice, specifically dice, is haram, ijma'an, consensus. As for playing with chess, checkers, I also asked him about playing cards. He said these things, the closest to the truth is a statement of al-Imam Malik that they are worse than dice. Specifically chess is worse than dice. So these are things at the very least they should be abstained from if they have not reached the level of haram. And this is due to the nature of the types of games, the ideas that are expressed, some of the objects that are used in the play are idols and are figures and things that are not part of Islamic thought or ideology. When you say to a companion, I'll make dua for you, is it appropriate to say, I'll make dua for you or I'll put you in my dua, knowing that a human cannot intercede for another?
قول الأخ لأخيه أو الأخت لأختها سأدعو لك أو سأدعو لك، هذا من التعاون على البر والتقوى، خصوصا إذا كانت هذه الأخت بحاجة ماسة إلى الدعاء كمرض أو كربة، أو أنها طلبت بلسانها من أختها أن تدعو لها، فإن نسيت فلا شيء عليها، ولو لم تفعل ذلك فقد ترى فهذا مكروه، لأنها وعدت، والمؤمنون عند شروطهم ووعودهم، والله عز وجل أمر بالوفاء بالوعد وإنفاذ العهد. أما هل يكون هذا نذرا؟ لا يكون هذا نذرا، ولذلك لا يجب عليها كفارة إذا لم تقم بذلك، ولكن هذا ليس من المروءة وليس من الوفاء، ولا يعد هذا توسل، بل هذا من التوسل المشروع، أن يقول الرجل لأخيه الرجل الصالح ادع لنا يا أخي. فقد طلب الصحابة رضي الله عنهم من العباس أن يدعو، وطلب عمر من أويس القرني أن يدعو، فأما اتخاذ ذلك عادة كما يفعل المتصوفة مع شيوخهم يلتمسون منهم البركة ويزعمون أنهم يعني أن دعوتهم لا ترد وغير ذلك مما يقودهم إلى الغلو، فهذا لا ينبغي.
The Sheikh answers حفظه الله by stating saying a brother saying to a brother or a sister saying to a sister, I will pray for you or I will pray on your behalf, is helping another one to taqwa. And this is something that is in something that should be done, especially if the person is in need of more dua. And if he also mentions a secondary point, If you say to someone, I will make dua for you, and you forget, this is something that should not be done. You should make up for this by making dua as soon as you remember. But it would not be counted as something that you have not met an obligation. He also mentioned, I asked him about the intercession, if it's deemed that it is interceding on their behalf. He said it is not part of intercession, for we know that many of the Sahaba used to ask others from the Sahaba who are older in age or more wise to make dua for them. They would ask Al-Abbas to make dua. Umar ibn Khattab used to ask Uwais al-Qarni, who is the best of the Tabi'een, to make dua for him. But if it is on the example of the Sufi Ahl al-Tasawwuf, who think that a person's dua, a specific person's dua, will never be rejected, so the person must make dua for them, and they will beg him to make dua, this is something that should not be practiced or implemented. Question. I understand you cannot pluck facial hair, but I was told you may shave the eyebrow as long as you don't shave it totally off or very thin. Please correct this statement.
النص واضح، لعن الله النامصة والمتنمصة. والنمص هو الإزالة، سواء كانت جزئية أم كلية، وبخاصة أن العلة جامعة، المغيرات لخلق الله للحسن، وبالتالي فإن مثل هذا التخفيف أو الإزالة أو الترقيق أو أي شيء من ذلك كله داخل في هذا الباب، وينبغي أن يتقى الله تبارك وتعالى في هذا الأخذ. أما إذا كان هذا مؤثرا على الصحة كما يحدث في بعض الرجال، لأن تكون رموشهم طويلة جدا بحيث تغطي على عيونهم وأبصارهم، فهذا لا يكاد يوجد في النساء، فإن وجد في مثل هذا فيؤخذ بقدر الحاجة ولا يكون داخلا في باب التجمل وتغيير خلق الله من أجل ذلك، إنما يكون من باب الضرورة، والضرورة تقدر بقدرها.
The Sheikh answers by saying the nafs of the text is clear. The Rasul ﷺ says Allah has cursed the namisa wal mutanamisa, the one who removes the eyebrows and the one who does it for her or him, and this is not just exclusive to women. The Sheikh continues by saying the effective cause of this curse is that the reason that a person might be doing this is for beautification. So therefore, whether it is totally shaving it off or taking part of it off, it makes no difference, because the effective cause of the issue is the same. So therefore, whether it is to shorten it or to shave it, it makes no difference. It is still deemed earning the curse of Allah and therefore haram. The Sheikh reminds you to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he also states, if there is a health matter or there is a necessity that does not involve that is not involving beautification purposes, then it is something that is deemed permitted because it is a necessity. I asked the Shaykh about those who have stated that removing the hair in between the eyebrows so that the woman or the man wouldn't have a unibrow, some have stated that there have been fatawa given of this nature. He says there is no proof to this nature, and if it was, it could have been on an individual basis, not a collective general fatwa. Is it permissible for a woman to wear a small heel to help prevent falling when one wears a very long jilbab? It is 1.5 inch heel. Is a 1.5 inch heel allowed? It is very difficult to find reasonably priced low or flat shoes.
Mm-hmm.
لبس الكعوب العالية لا يعرف في تاريخ المرأة المسلمة إلا في هذه العصور التي أصبحت المرأة المسلمة تلبس الملابس الغربية وتتشبه بالمرأة الغربية. وإن كان ولا بد لها أن تلبس شيئا من هذه الكعوب فينبغي أن يكون ذلك بشروط. الشرط الأول أن يكون هذا الكعب ليس طويلا أو كبيرا كبرا ملحوظا، وإنما يكون يعني مرتفعا قليلا على الأرض. الأمر الثاني أن لا يغير مشيتها، لا يؤثر على مشيتها، لأن المرأة المؤمنة ينبغي أن تمشي مشية معتدلة لا يظهر عليها الانكسار في مشيتها والتبختر. الأمر الثالث أن يكون هذا لا يحدث صوتا وفرقعة يلفت أنظار الرجال إليها، لأن هذا يشبه ما كانت تفعله المرأة في الجاهلية من لبس الخلاخيل، فإذا مرت بالرجال ضربت برجلها الأرض فأشعرتهم بوجودها ولفتت أنظارهم إليها. وهكذا هذه الكعوب العالية تفعل بقلوب الرجال كما تفعل تلك الخلاخيل في الجاهلية. وفي غالب الأمر إنما تلبس النساء الكعوب العالية للتدليس على الرجال وخصوصا الخطاب، فيكون عندها قصر ظاهر ملحوظ فتخفيه بهذه الكعوب فتدلس على الخاطب فيتوهم أن هذا هو طولها الحقيقي، فهذا فيه نوع من التدليس والكذب والتشبع بما لم يعطى أو بما لم تعطى. فلذلك لا ننصح بذلك وننهى ونكره ذلك، فالمرأة المؤمنة عليها أن تجتنب هذه المظاهر كلها.
Before answering the Sheikh Hafizahullah answered by saying, it was never known throughout Islamic history that the Muslim women would wear such shoes with heels. And this is something that has now recently been practiced according to the Western ideals and thoughts. He mentions that there are three main requirements if heels are to be worn. First, that the heel should not be excessive in height. It should not be something that is noticeable, that a person, when he looks at the shoe, he says there is a heel on it. So this is the first point. Second, that it does not change her walk, causing her to sway her hips side to side. And this is something that is of importance. Third, that there should be no sound emitted when the Muslim sister is walking wearing these heels, for this is acting in the manner of the women of Jahiliyyah. They would come near the men and they would be wearing bangles and bracelets on their feet, and they would stomp their feet to make a sound with it so that men's attention would be known. He also reminds the Muslim sister who may be short in stature, in size, that she should not wear heels to try to impress a suitor who may be taller than her, for this is a form of deception and is something that is not permitted. In regards to all of these requirements, the Sheikh therefore says it is something that should not be practiced, heels should not be worn. Is it permissible for girls to have dolls with lifelike features and actions, such as crying, eating, and going potty and talking?
أنا أعتقد أن الألعاب حتى ولو كانت أرواحا للأطفال ولتربيتهم وتعليمهم، حتى لو أصدرت أصواتا فإنها جائزة. والسيدة عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها كان لها خيل ذات أجنحة، ولكن ينبغي أن تكون هذه اللعب لا تدل على مظهر من مظاهر الكفار كالتعري أو الصلبان أو بعض الأشياء المحرمة كالخنزير والخمر. أما إذا كانت مجردة عن ذلك ويتلهى بها الأطفال فلا مانع من ذلك، وإن كان الأولى عندي أن يجتنبها، أن يجتنب هذا، مع أني أجوزه لكن لا أرى التوسع فيه، وأعتقد أن تضييق دائرته أولى من توسيعها، والله
أعلم. الشيخ حفظه الله states, toys that may appear lifelike and that may emit sounds and have humanistic characteristics, no matter how lifelike they look, they are still categorized as toys, and therefore the Sheikh says they are permitted and they are valid and they can be used. And it's known that Aisha radiallahu anha used to have toys when she was younger from them. She used to have a horse that had wings that she used to play with. But the Sheikh reminds you that the toys should not propagate and should not incite in a young child the love of nakedness, meaning that the toy shouldn't have, this is my addition, it shouldn't have clothing or attire that promote the ideals of the Westerners. Bikinis, things like this, is something that is not permitted for the toy to contain and have. It should also not have crosses, things of different religions. It shouldn't propagate swine, alcohol. All of these things are things that should be eliminated from it. The Sheikh, after saying, although we state it is permitted, we advise you that it is best to be left off and not practiced or used. When my husband and I have a disagreement, he says he tends to say mean and hurtful statements, then he holds grudges. What can I do to change the type of behavior that is displayed?
إذا كان هذا الزوج كما تصف هذه الأخت عليها أن تصبر وتحتسب وأن لا تحاول أن تستفزه أكثر وأكثر، لأن الزوج في الغالب لا يحتمل من المرأة أن تكون ندا له وأن تقف في وجهه متحدية له، وعليها أن تدعو له بظهر الغيب، فإذا هدأ روعه فعليها أن تنصح له وأن تذكره وأن تلتمس ممن يؤثر عليه من أقاربه أو من جيرانه أو من إخوانه فينصحونه ويأمرونه بتقوى الله عز وجل، وتذكره بالآيات والأحاديث الآمرة الزوج بإحسان عشرة زوجته وما كان من أخلاق الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في بيته وهجه صلى الله عليه وسلم في معاشرة أزواجه، لأنه صلى الله عليه وسلم كان مثالا للزوج الصالح، فهذا إن شاء الله يكون من أسباب صلاحه بإذن الله عز وجل.
The Sheikh حفظه الله answers by stating, if the husband is as being narrated to us in this, we advise the Muslim sister that she should try and endeavor never to be the source of his agitation. She should not go out of her way to make him agitated and to cause and be a source of him holding grudges against her. Don't be the reason for his anger. The Sheikh reminds you that you should remind him of Allah, remind him of his duty to you by reciting to him verses from the Quran, the ahadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You yourself should be as close as you can to the implementation and action of the Rasul, so that he will see you as a source of goodness, not as a person who is agitating him constantly and bickering. He also reminds you that if it is out of hand, you can always contact those friends who may bring him out of his grudges and cause him to be in a state of better attitude with you. Wallahu a'lam.
لا يوجد في الشرع مدة فيها مثل هذا التحديد أو الانتظار، ولكن الأمر متعلق بحسن إسلامه، بحيث إذا ضمنت هذه المرأة أن إسلامه لله وأن هجرته لله لا لامرأة ينكحها أو دنيا يصيبها، فحينئذ حيث اطمأنت إلى هذا ووثقت به فنعمه، وإلا فمن ترك شأن لله حوضه الله خيرا. إذا شكت في إسلامه لا ينبغي أن تستمر معه، لكن هذا الشك يجب أن يكون مبنيا على يعني حجة راجحة لا مجرد وسوسة ومجرد تلبيس شيطاني، وإلا فإن الآلاف المؤلفة من غير المسلمين يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا في كل سنة وفي كل شهر، بل في كل أسبوع وفي كل يوم.
The Shaykh Hafizahullah answers first by saying that there is no stated time period that can be of an answer to this question. The Shaykh mentions that if his Islam is for Allah and he has turned and left his previous ways for Allah, and that he has become Muslim for Allah and not for any other purpose, specifically to marry this sister, and then she finds that he is in a state of true belief, then it would be something that would be valid for her to accept his proposal for marriage. And I asked the Shaykh, what if she doubts it? He said doubt is something that would nullify this agreement. She cannot doubt that he has married her for any other reason except after he has entered into full submission. The Shaykh mentions that full submission to Allah will imply that he becomes to befriend the Muslims and people begin to know him and recognize that he is a Muslim. It is not something that is hidden from others. So this is something that is important. I also asked, what if she doubts after they are married? After they consummate the marriage, she finds that he is going back to their temples or things of this nature. What is she to do? The Shaykh said their marriage is invalid and she is to separate from him immediately. We are Islamically responsible for debt to kafirs, such as a credit card or student loan, that accumulate interest after we have made tawbah for this sin.
الأصل في المسلم أن يجتنب كل ما نهى الله عنه ورسوله، ومن أشد ما نهى الله عنه في كتابه ونبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم في سنته الربا، بل إن الله عز وجل أعلن الحرب على المرابي ولعن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم آكل الربا وموكله وكاتبه وشاهديه، وقال وهم في الإثم سواء، وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم الربا 70 بابا أدناها كأن ينكح الرجل أمه، وفي رواية درهم ربا يأكله المرء أشد عند الله حرمة من 36 زنية. فإذا كان هذا حال المرابي فعلى من تورط بالربا ثم أفاق أن يتوب إلى الله وأن يقلع عن الربا، كما قال الله عز وجل فلكم رؤوس أموالكم لا تظلمون ولا تظلمون، فيسدد ما عليه من التزامات ويتوب إلى الله عز وجل وتقلع هذه الأخت عن الربا وتعزم التوبة ألا تعود إليه أبدا، لأن كل جسد نبت على الحرام فالنار أولى به.
The Shaykh Hafizahullah answers by saying, we are obligated to follow the laws of Allah and His Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and from these laws we see that riba, usury, interest, is something that is of the worst and greatest sins and calamities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as our Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم has said, curses the one who consumes riba, the one who pays riba, pays the interest or the usury, who agrees to it, the one who witnesses a contractual agreement between two parties, even if he is not involved, and the one who writes down the contract for them. All of them are cursed equally. We also see that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, the lowest form of riba is equal to a person having sexual relations with his own mother. This is the type of sin. Also in another hadith, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, for a person to consume or to pay off a single dirham, a single iota of riba, it is worse than to commit 36 sexual fornication offenses. So this is a grave sin that the Muslims are to distance themselves from. Nevertheless, the Shaykh Hafidhahullah mentioned to us the ayat in the Quran where Allah says, once you realize that it is haram, you are to keep your capital, meaning the balance that you entered before the riba, that is what you keep. Inversely, the capital that you owe to someone, the balance, that is what they are to take back from you. So you are to pay off whatever debts you have taken. Even if you have made tawbah, it is an obligation to return back what is not rightfully yours, since you were indebted legally, even if the interest has been added. And they mentioned that it is also better that if you can get out of paying the interest that is added to the balance itself, then do not pay this interest, just pay the balance of what you had taken and borrowed. So you must pay back the money that had been that you had used and borrowed from the institutions that you had taken it. What is the Islamic ruling on the term of iddah when there is no children involved, 3 months or 4? The Shaykh Hafidhahullah, he answers by saying, in Islam, as is mentioned in the Quran, if there is a divorce, the iddah is 3 quru', 3 menstrual cycles. So that is equal to 3 months. If the Muslim woman is pregnant, 3 menstrual cycles. They also mentioned that if a Muslim sister was pregnant and she found out she's pregnant, her iddah is until she comes to term and until she delivers the child. As for the 4 months, this is something that has entered from a different perspective. It has nothing of relevance to do to the iddah of a woman who is divorced. As for the one whose husband has passed away, the Shaykh mentioned that if her husband had passed away, she is to remain 4 months and 10 days. That would be the iddah. This is where the 4 months comes from. Where probably the 4 months has arrived in this question. If a sister has children out of wedlock, what are the rights of their inheritance? And for a brother in the same situation? The Shaykh answered simply, children out of wedlock, whether it was before Islam or after Islam, they will be given no inheritance. They will be given no inheritance, and this is clear in Islamic legislation and in Islamic law, whether it's for the man or for the woman. The question, what is the ruling of wearing pants in public?
Yeah, السروال أو البنطال للمرأة خارج البيت يعني تظهر به بديلا عن الجلباب الشرعي الذي فرضه الله على المرأة وأمر به حرام، وهو كبير من الكبائر، لأن فيه أولا تشبه بالكافرات، ثم فيه تشبه بالرجال، ثم فيه تجسيد للعورة وإظهار للمفاتن المرأة. وهناك بعض البنطالات عياذا بالله تحكي جسد المرأة كما لو كانت عارية، كتلك الألبسة الضيقة جدا الشفافة التي تلبسها بعض أكثر الكافرات وبعض المسلمات الفاجرات المتشبهات بأولئك الكافرات عياذا بالله. فالمرأة المسلمة لا تلبس هذه الألبسة، إنما يلبسها من لا خلاق لها. أما السروال تحت الجلباب فهذا أمر حسن للمرأة، يغطي ما قد يبين من جسدها فيما لو كان هناك رياح أو أنها سقطت تعثرت أو غير ذلك. فالتسرول إلى المرأة بالنسبة للمرأة تحت الجلباب هذا نور على نور.
The Shaykh Hafidhahu Allah answers by saying, wearing pants, sirwal, in public without something that is covering them, above them, it is haram, because for many reasons, from them it is associating and looking like the kafir women, or appearing like men, or showing the beauty, knowing that some of the pants are tailored in a way that will extenuate the woman's features. Also, the sirwal, and therefore for these reasons and many others, it is haram and it is an immoral action of decadence. The Sheikh also points out that the sirwal, or wearing pants under the jilbab, under the dress, is a good thing. For if the Muslim sister, there's wind or she falls down, it will be something that will cover up what may have have appeared in such a situation. Generally speaking, it would be considered good deeds to wear the sirwal under the jilbab. One of the sisters is asking, stating the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, that during the days of Eid, that there is a hadith that mentions that the Rasul ﷺ allowed her to watch the Abyssinians do certain acts. Does this mean that the Muslim sister is permitted to look at the men?
هذا الحديث له قيدان. أما القيد الأول أن عائشة أم المؤمنين كانت حينئذ صغيرة السن حديثة العمر، وأما الأمر الثاني فإن نظرها لم يكن على إنسان مخصوص بعينه، وإنما كان على صورة عامة ليس فيها ما يكون سببا للإثم، فهي تنظر إلى تدريب أو المهارات بشكل عام بعموم الصورة، لا تنظر إلى إنسان بعينه على وجهه مخصصة له. فحينئذ هذا وجه من وجوه الجواب على ما قد يستدل أو ما قد يستدل به بعض الناس في إباحة ذلك، فضلا أن هؤلاء لم يكونوا عراة وإنما كانوا لابسين.
The Shaykh Hafidhahullah answers by saying, the explanation of this hadith of Aisha, it is an authentic hadith, is the first explanation that is given is that Aisha was still of a young age, so therefore the laws of returning the gaze was not applicable. The second point is that Aisha was looking at the actions of the people and not looking at the persons themselves. It is like a person watching a display of things happening, not looking at the individual characters, and that is permitted. And third, that the men were covered and were not nude, and there was no improper acts that were being performed. I also mentioned that the sister in her statement, in her question, she had asked, therefore is it permitted for us to be looking at you sitting in front of us? The Sheikh answers, this is of a different nature, for if your sight is falling and concentrated upon us, it is something that is not proper. But if it is of a glancing nature where you are looking to see certain questions for certain reasons, then it would be permitted. The sister, one of the sisters is asking, how can a Muslim sister get to know the person who is proposing to her?
الحمد لله. الأصل في الشاب المسلم أو المؤمن أن يلتمس الزوجة الصالحة، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رغب في ذلك، فقال تنكح المرأة لأربع، وذكر منها ودينها ولدينها، فاظفر بذات الدين تربت يداك. والأصل في المرأة المسلمة أن لا ترد الشاب المؤمن الملتزم الصالح، لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، إذا أتاكم من ترضون دينه وأمانته فزوجوه إلا تفعلوا تكن فتنة في الأرض وفساد كبير. كيف تتصل به؟ لا ينبغي لها أن تتصل به، بل يأتي إلى وليها، إن كان مسلما فيأتي إلى بيت وليها، يأتي إلى أبيها، إلى أخيها الأكبر، إلى عمها، من يتولى أمرها، فيخطبها منه خطبة شرعية، يطلب يدها من أبيها، يتقدم إليها بنفسه أو بمن ينيبه أو يوكله. أما أن يكون بينها وبينه علاقة بالهاتف، بالأنترنت، بالمراسلة، بالفاكس، بغير ذلك، باللقاءات خارج بيتها، لا ينبغي ذلك، لما يترتب عنه من مفاسد وشرور. يأتي ويطلبها من وليها وينظر إليها، لأن هذه الرؤية مشروعة حتى يؤدم بينهما، ولعل يكون فيها عيبا أو فيه عيبا يمنع من الزواج، ولا بد من الرؤية. طبعا في هذه البلاد في الغالب الشاب يرى المخطوبة قبل أن يخطبها. وبالطبع ما هو الحد أو المقدار الذي يراه منها؟ جمهور العلماء على أنه يرى وجهها وكفيها، ومن ذهب إلى أكثر من ذلك كابن حزم فهو رأي شاذ لا يعول عليه هذا، ولا يكون بينها وبينه مصافحة، ولا يكون بينها وبينه مغازلة، ولا تبادل عبارات الحب والغرام قبل ذلك. بعد العقد، إذا عقد قرانه عليها أصبحت زوجة له، فله أن يختلي بها، ولكن لا يكون هناك جماع، لا يكون بينه وبين جماع، إذا لابد من إعلان النكاح. ونعم،
the Shaykh Hafizahullah answers by saying, in Islam, the Muslim man is to seek the Muslim woman who has four main elements: beauty, wealth, family status, and deen. And we are the Muslim shab is to look for the deen of the woman, for this is where he will find success. While the Muslim woman is to seek a Muslim man who is righteous. And if the Muslim man who is righteous seeks the hand of your daughter or someone that you are representing, and you reject him, there will be great calamities on the earth, as the Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned. The man is to come to the house of the woman, or to come to the house of her representative, and to seek her hand in the proper manner by asking for her by name. She is then to be shown to him, and the Sheikh mentions that he is to see from her that which will entice him to see that there is no defect in her, and she sees there is no defect in him, or what will please him and what will please her. The scholars agree that he is permitted to look at her face in detail, her hands and so forth. As for the statement of Ibn Hazm that he could look at any part of the body, this is something that is not accepted. The scholars also state with state that she is not to have telephone contact with him, internet, fax, meetings. All of these things are improper and not to be practiced in seclusion, in an isolated manner, just him and her, unless there is a aqd, the aqd of marriage, that there is an agreement that they have married one another. He has asked for a hand, she has accepted, and it's become known that they're married. They can now build this relationship without entering upon each other and having relations or living with each other. So once this aqd is established, they can then commence and go out with one another, but they are not to perform any relations. And this may remain as long as one needs until there is surety between them. In the case there is not, they can disperse from one another. If they wish to continue, then they would make ishar, they would tell the people that we are now married, and then at that moment they can consummate the marriage. Wallahu a'lam. The next question. Please explain the punishment for not paying the dowry to the woman and the permissibility of deferring the dowry. Is there a valid marriage without it?
الأصل في المهر أداؤه على وقت الشرط، والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول المؤمنون عند شروطهم، والله تبارك وتعالى يقول وآتوا النساء صدقاتهن نحلة. لذلك الواجب المحتم أداء المهر على الشرط المعتبر بين الزوجين، فبحلوله يجب أداؤه. أما المماطلة أو التأخير أو غير ذلك، فالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول مصل الغني ظل، والله المستعان.
The Shaykh حفظه الله answers by saying the mahr must be paid in full and it must be in the same amount that had been agreed upon prior to the marriage. And we know that the Rasul ﷺ says that the mu'min keeps his promises and fulfills his contractual agreements. And we know that Allah says what means that you are to pay the women their dowry that you that they have been promised in full and so forth. Also, we know that the Rasul ﷺ said that the one who is rich and delays payment, he is oppressive. He has entered into bun. So delaying is not an option that is sought after. My son has impregnated a disbeliever and he is Muslim. Can he marry her? She is not a chaste woman.
ما دام أنها بهذا الوصف لا تريد الإسلام وهي مصرة على الزنا فهي ليست محصنة، وهو قد تاب واستقام، فلا يجوز له أن ينكحها، لأن المؤمن لا ينكح الزانية. الزانية لا ينكحها إلا زان أو مشرك، فلذلك لا يجوز بهذه الصورة التي ذكرت. هذا الطفل ليس ولدا له وإن كان من مائه، لأن هذا ليس نكاحا بل هذا سفاح، وزنا، فما كان كذلك فلا يلحق به.
The Shaykh Hafizahullah answers by saying, if she is of this type and she will not accept Islam, and she obviously is not from the chaste muhtana, marrying her is not an option for the Muslim, as Allah mentions in the Quran, does not marry a zaniya, a fornicator, or a mushrika, or a disbeliever who has committed shirk. I asked the Shaykh and I said, I think the effective cause, or the reason that the sister is asking, is because she thinks that if her son marries this woman, that he can claim the child as his. So she's worried about this child that is the offspring. The Shaykh reminds us and says that the child, even if this man married this woman, the child is still not considered his Islamically, although he may be his biologically. So therefore the child would not be his. So the reason that she is seeking to marry her child, or this man seeks to marry this woman for the child, is not an effective cause. What should a menstruating woman or man do? What should a menstruating woman? How could it be a man? What should a menstruating woman do if she wants to do istikhara, to make istikhara or tawbah?
إذا رأت في ذلك ضرورة فتدعو الدعاء من غير صلاة، لأن الصلاة حينئذ محرمة، والدعاء هو بنفسه الاستخارة، والصلاة إنما هي مقدمة بين يدي الدعاء. فإذا لم تتمكن من الصلاة ووجدت ضرورة في الاستخارة فلتقتصر على الدعاء، والله يوفق.
The Shaykh Hafizahullah answers by saying, if there is a need that the istikhara is to be performed, the Muslim sister is to make the dua without the prayer. She is to make the same dua of istikhara without fulfilling the prayer for this need. As for tawbah, she is to turn to Allah and make dua to ask Him to forgive her. If there is still need for istikhara, she is to perform the istikhara once she becomes purified. Is it considered riba to charge $10 for the event, but to give a $5 discount if you pay in advance, meaning $20 for those who pay by the day and only $15 for those who pay up front? This is in not any way a form of riba. It is only a form of causing people and bringing them to pay in advance, and therefore this is something that is permitted. The price may fluctuate according to the time. You may purchase something at one time for a certain price. Hours later, the price may fluctuate, whether going up or down. In this case, the price goes up. This does not mean that it is riba. It just means that the deadline of paying at a specific time is over. The new amount has changed. Can a menstruating woman hold and read the Quran that is not completely in Arabic? I gather from this question, unless the sister is going to correct me, that she's going to read the Quran in the English language. Can she hold or read the Mushaf with gloves, meaning this I will take as being the Arabic script?
ذلك خلاف من العلم، والأولى اجتناب ذلك، تكتفي بالقراءة دون ما أو أن تسمع فرد التسجيل. الاجتناب ذلك.
Sheikh Ali Hafizahullah answers the question, both questions, by saying there is disagreement amongst the scholars in this nature. It is preferred that she abandons it and that she listens to the Quran or reads from her memory and so forth. Whether reading the Arabic script with her gloves on or reading just the translation while she is in her state of menstrual cycle. Is it permissible to call your spouse affectionate names in front of children or other people?
لا يجوز أن تنادي زوجها أو تخاطب زوجها بكل اسم يحط من قدره في البيت ويقلل من شأنه أمام أبنائه، لأنه قوام في بيته، وكل ما يساعد على إضعاف شخصيته ينبغي للمرأة أن تبتعد عنه. أما بينها وبينه فلا حرج في ذلك، لأن هذه من الأمور التي أباحها الشرع. وقد كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ينادي عائشة يا عائشة تطيبا لها وتحببا لها، أما أمام أولاده، أمام أهله، أمام أصحابه، فينبغي أن تبتعد المرأة عن ذلك، لأن هذا يؤذي الرجل ويسيء إليه.
The Sheikh حفظه الله continues by saying the Sheikh حفظه الله answers by saying anything or any name that you give to your husband or nickname that may lessen his status by those who hear you calling him it is not permitted, whether it's his children or others. So any name that he would prefer that you to call in seclusion, you and him, that is to be preferred just between you and him. So do not make names that would lessen him in the sight of others or cause people to know your personal details in these matters. Although we know that Rasulullah ﷺ used to give names to Aisha, he would call her Ya Aish instead of Aisha as a way of showing enjoyment with her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But this was never done in front of the Sahaba or his other wives and so forth. Now, you said that two people from different religions could not inherit from one another. Please clarify this, since I received a fatwa from some person that if the family member is not Muslim but leaves something in writing, written in a will, that the Muslim may receive what has been bequest.
الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول لا يتوارث أهل ملتين شتى. ويقول عليه الصلاة والسلام لا يرث مسلم كافرا ولا كافر مسلما. ولكن إذا نظرنا أن ذلك وصية، وهذه الوصية ليست مرتبطة بأمر معين ولا مشترط فيها أمر معين أو ولا مشترطا فيها أمر معين، فحينئذ لا أرى مانع من ذلك، لأن أمر الوصية مختلف عن أمر الإرث، والدليل قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا وصية لوالد. نعم.
يعني الإرث حدود الوصية أوسع من حدود الإرث لا يجوز. الوصية حدود بشرط الوصية.
نعم. The Shaykh حفظه الله, he answered by saying, it's clear from the hadith of the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم that no Muslim is to inherit from a non-Muslim and no non-Muslim is to inherit from a Muslim. And the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioned that two people of different religions are not to inherit from one another. So this is clear. But the Shaykh does make a distinction between a person giving a bequest that has nothing to do with the rules of inheritance. Maybe it could be an admonition or something that he's giving as a legacy to his children. Something like this can be accepted. But something where it comes in the terms of the injunctions of the distribution of money and all of this, it is something that cannot be encroached upon and must be left as it is in the Islamic law. Is it preferable for a woman to marry, or is it preferable for her to dedicate her time and effort to learning and seeking knowledge in order to benefit herself, her family, and the Muslim community?
لا ليس هناك تنافي بين الزواج والعلم, بل إن المرأة التي تعيش في هذه البلاد يجب عليها أن تتزوج الرجل الصالح الذي يحفظ عليها دينها ويعصمها الله به. فإذا تزوجت طالب العلم أو الرجل الصالح فإنه يعينها على طلب العلم, يهاجر بها إلى أرض العلماء, يمكنها من العلم, يعطيها مما أعطاه الله. أما أن تجعل ذلك عقبة, إن كثيرا من الشابات المسلمات يعزفن عن الزواج بحجة التعلم في الجامعات والكليات, فيمر قطارهن وهن يدفعن الخاطبين, كلما جاء خاطب دفعته وردته بحجة أنها تطلب العلم وتتعلم, فيفوت قطارها كما يقال, وبعد ذلك تأكل أصابعها ندما لأنها لا تجد بعد ذلك من يتقدم لها ممن ترغب فيه, وإنما يتقدم لها يعني من يكبرها سنا. وليس هذا عيبا وليس هذا ممنوع شرعا, ولكن أقول أنها ربما لا تجد بغيتها من الشاب الذي تريد حينما تتأخر في السن, وترى مثيلاتها وأترابها قد تزوجنا وأنجبنا وأنشأنا أسرا وغير ذلك, فهذا يؤثر على نفسيتها. ومهما بلغت المرأة في العلم والوجاهة والمنصب فهي بحاجة إلى زوج إن عاجلا أو آجلا. فالذي أرى تقديم الزواج.
The Shaykh Hafizahullah answered by saying marriage is to be put forward for the Muslim woman specifically before seeking knowledge, especially in these countries. For if she marries a person who is knowledgeable or who is pious and who seeks to learn, it will be something that will be of a greater cause for her and more incentive for her to learn. Also, raising children will allow her to implement what she learns. It won't just be something that she's learning from books and so forth. The Sheikh says many women nowadays, they leave marrying at a younger age so that they could finish their universities and their degrees. And sometimes, and in many cases, the train passes them and they find themselves having to settle for people who they did not and would not have considered at their prime or the times before when they were still in their studies. It does not mean because you are married that you cannot study. It can be something of a greater incentive for you. Do not make it something that you will regret later when it is preferred to be wed before seeking knowledge. And this is something that should be clearly understood. Can we dye our hair bright colors?
ظاهر أن ذلك لا يجوز إلا بقدر يسير جدا. أما أن تكون الألوان صاخبة ومشعة كما هو حال الفاجرات من الكافرات فلا، والله أعلم.
The Sheikh is saying it is only permitted if the dyeing is something that is of a balanced nature. Bright colors like fuchsia or blue for your hair is something that is not permitted and is not to be practiced, and that would not be deemed permitted at all. But colors that are of a reasonable nature where the husband would agree to the color, this is something that they just added, that they agree to the color that you are dyeing the hair, therefore that would be permitted. The sister asks, if I have a daughter from a relationship before Islam outside of marriage, before I was Muslim probably, should she have a relationship with her birth father? He is accepting and respectful of Islam and keeps her to her practices of Islam when she is with him. Is it permissible for her to visit him or not?
إذا كان هنالك ائتمان لهذا الرجل على هذه البنت ولو كانت بنته فحينئذ يجوز، وإن كان أمثال هذا المسافح والمتخذ الأخدان والعياذ بالله لا يؤتمن على عرض، كما أنه لم يؤتمن على دين، فإن كان ولا بد فتتخذ الاحتياطات حيث لا تكون ثمة خلوة ولا أبواب للمفاسد والفتن، وبأضيق باب وأقل مفسدة، والله أعلم.
The Shaykh Hafizahullah answers by saying, if it is something that is of dire need, and if there is complete security, complete 100% security that there will be no harm on this girl, there will be no molestation, there will be nothing where there will be an influence of an adverse cause on this young child or old child, then it would be permitted for her to see him, although he is not classified as her father. It's not to be written, or it's not to be known that he is her father, but it is out of something that may be deemed necessity on one of the parts of the relationship. It would only be deemed permissible if there are restrictions put, such as someone being there when they are discussing things, hearing what is being said, so that no thoughts of him saying to her, come and live with me, it's better for you, and all of this is ensured and kept at a distance. For if you cannot trust a person in his relationship with his Lord, how can you trust a person in his relationship with your daughter? And this is where we conclude our discussions and answering of the questions. I thank the Shuyukh on your behalf, Sheikh Ali Al-Halabi Hafizahullah, and Sheikh Dr. Muhammad Musa Nas. This is where we conclude. Hafizahullah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The other questions that were brought up, they will be kept and they will be transferred. The next session will also be question and answer. So it will be a question and answer session for the rest of the night to make up for what had happened yesterday, إن شاء الله تعالى. السلام عليكم.